Welcome back. Session 28, as we continue to explore this idea of spiritual warfare. And we are in that section that we're going on offense. We talked about the defensive armor of God and then the offense, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Rhema of God. We've talked about the command that we are able to give, come out, because we are under the power and authority of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the weapon of discernment and how that works. Today, you'll notice in the title there, going on offense, fasting. Now, as I was researching this class, I came across so many people, I read so many different books, and I found that this was a rather consistent theme, although never in Scripture are we given this model for fasting. And yet, one person I read, Doris Wagner, said, "Any time I know I'm going to be dealing with a demon or I'm going to be dealing with spiritual warfare, so I spend the day fasting prior to it." Now, I found that fasting is not a popular topic within the Christian church. It's a challenge. We're used to people who are buying a fast food, right? We don't wait for food, much less deny ourselves any food. And so fasting feels out of place. There's a lot of emotions around food. We all can identify, right, our comfort food. And, so when you talk about fasting, that I'm going to voluntarily limit my food intake, it just isn't right. It doesn't feel right. And then it's personal. Food is important to me. And then there's the challenge of the fact that this isn't a traditional subject. You don't hear a lot in the traditional Christian church of which I've been a part growing up. It wasn't until I was in college that I learned about the fact that you can fast and that can somehow impact your spiritual life. And at that time, I didn't even understand how to do that, and not just how to limit food or the time I would eat, but it just wasn't ever taught. And so we're going to fix that today. Now, this is a summary of a course I'm teaching. There's a short course in Christian Leaders Institute in which I look at this a little more deeply. And so I can encourage send you there to look. But in this, I want to just briefly look at how important fasting can be to your engagement in spiritual warfare. Now, the Bible says a great deal about fasting. Here are some of the people who fasted. Moses fasted. In fact, he's one of those who stayed up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. David fasted. You read about that several times in his life and ministry as king. Elijah fasted. In fact, he had an interesting fast. He had a fast of limitation of food for a period of time. Esther, you remember when she was going to go in to talk to the king, she tells Mordecai, get your friends together, get people together and fast for 3 days. I and my attendants will do that as well before she goes into the king. Daniel had several fasts, beginning with the first time when he is brought to Babylon. And what does he do? He says, I don't want to eat the king's food. I don't want to pollute myself. And so he arranged for the steward to give his friends water and fruits and vegetables. And that was a kind of fast, as we're going to see. Anna, Book of Samuel, the one who wanted a child, fasted. Jesus certainly spent time fasting. We know about the 40 days of fast. Paul spent time fasting. He refers to that at various times. So there's plenty of biblical evidence that people who were followers of God, who were seeking to draw close to him, fasted. So there's more about fasting in the Scriptures than there is about repentance and confession. Jesus spoke more on fasting than on baptism and the Lord's Supper. So the question that I raise is why we ignored it. And I think it's just because fasting got a bad reputation somewhere, probably around the Middle Ages when all sorts of things were going wrong in the Church of Jesus Christ. Maybe some saw it as a Jewish custom when they became believers, that that's something they did back in the Jewish time. Or that statement, you need three square meals a day, right? That's how you stay healthy. And for some, it's a legalism that you don't want to get in touch with. And I can tell you from personal experience that when my children were young, I fasted one day per week. and I had two foci for my prayers. One was for their salvation. I was praying that they might come to faith in Jesus Christ. And two, I was praying for their future spouses. And during the years that I did that, that became a legalism for me. In other words, I began to be terrified because I'd come to the day of fasting and I thought, I don't want to do this today. But I did it because I thought, if I don't, my children are going to grow up as pagans and they're going to marry pagans and they're going to have little pagan kids. It became a legalism. It wasn't done unto the Lord, as Isaiah, when he talked about fasting, put it. And so why we ignored it? I don't know. In the Old Testament, there was one day that was commanded for fasting. One day. And that was the Day of Atonement. And, that was that day is described in Leviticus 16, 23, and Numbers 29. This is the only day it was commanded. Now, on that day, two goats were chosen. One was sacrificed for the sin of the priests, and for the sin of the priests. The high priest would bring the blood into the Holy of Holies and put it on the Ark of the Covenant. A second goat would have confession of the sins of the people. That's why they fasted. In fact, the Old Testament word for fasting can be translated, they afflicted their souls. In fact, it's even mentioned that way, and I don't have time to include all of that stuff there. But they afflicted their souls with fasting. In other words, it allowed an opening toward the spirit world in their life that gave them sense of what God wanted. And then that goat was released into the wilderness. And the idea is that God casts our sins far away from us. They're away from us. But that was the day of fasting. A day to become more greatly aware of my own sinfulness. Become more gratefully aware of how God, in his great love, offers me forgiveness. Offers me a substitutionary sacrifice that is going to be fulfilled in the New Testament. But at that time, they didn't know that. And so, the people of Israel were commanded to fast on this day. But there are other days in the Old Testament in which people fasted. During war or threat of war. Time of Bethel. You can read about that in the book of 1 Samuel. There was a war against Benjamin in Judges. A Philistine war. Excuse me. That whole war of Bethel was involved in the book of Judges and when Benjamin had abandoned God and they were attacked, etc. Philistine war and Mizpah. That's where Samuel declares a fast. And said, we've got to stop. We've got to afflict our souls. We've got to come before God and indicate to him our seriousness of how we take this threat of war. When loved ones were sick, people fasted. Remember David when his son was sick, the son born out of adultery. But he fasts. And the idea is to afflict my soul, to say to God, this is important. I've got to clear the decks. I've got to be in touch with you. And so he fasts. There were those who fasted in the Old Testament when they sought God's forgiveness. Moses spent 40 days. Not his own sins, but the sins of the people. Ahab, a wicked king, and yet he hears God's prophecy about him. And God comes back to the prophet and says, look at the king, how he has humbled himself before me. Nineveh, when Jonah goes there, declares a fast. And that fast goes on for 40 days. And God decides to relent and not destroy the town at that time. Daniel, fasting over the sins of Israel. He also fasted when he was seeking to know more about the will of God. Communal sins. Nehemiah, declared a fast over the sins of the previous generations. So all of these were times when fasts were taking place. And there's more. When danger threatened, Jehoshaphat, when he hears about an army that's close and attacking, he says, I've got to declare a fast. And he goes into the temple. Ezra, when he's going to set out on this journey back to Jerusalem to be part of rebuilding it, and he's given these huge resources, a lot of wealth. Says, I didn't want to ask the king for soldiers because I've been telling him how great my God is. And so I declared a fast at the Ahava Canal. Nehemiah, when he hears about Jerusalem and how people are in bad shape, begins to fast and pray, and he ends up asking the king for permission to go. Now the Jews, when Haman's decree is read, fast, Esther and Mordecai, etc. Another kind of fast in the Old Testament, to commemorate calamities. There were certain things that people remembered. The 10th day of the 5th month when the temple was burned. That's mentioned in Jeremiah. The 2nd day of the 7th month when Gedaliah was murdered. You can read about that in those two passages. 10th day of the 10th month when the siege of Jerusalem began, the one that ended up with the destruction of Jerusalem. 9th day of the 4th month when Jerusalem fell. There were fasts that people held to commemorate these things. So, in summary, people fasted when they were looking for forgiveness, when loved ones needed restoration to health, protection from danger, deliverance from enemies. And fasting was also always accompanied by focused prayer. Now, what's that like in the life of one believer? Let's look at Daniel's fasts. Daniel chapter 1, where he asked for fruit. But Daniel chapter 10 is an interesting introduction, I think, to fasting. Because, first of all, in Daniel 1, he asked for vegetables and fruits rather than the meat that was offered the king. It was often offered to idols first. But Daniel is given a vision, and he understands that this vision somehow is connecting the future, but he doesn't understand it. And so he goes into a fast. He said, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. And this is how he mourned. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. In other words, this is what we would call a partial fast. It's not totally giving up food for 2 or 3 days. It's limiting the food. And my understanding of fasting is that fasting helps enables our prayers, but it also represents to God how seriously we take what we're dealing with at this time. And maybe this is that idea where, you know, giving something up for Lent happened. You know, many people will do that during the weeks of Lent. We'll give up something, you know, something that's significant. Yeah, my wife gave up cream in her coffee, and she loves cream in her coffee, but every time she had a cup of coffee during that Lenten season, she was reminded to pray. It became a reminder to prayer. And so fasting can be doing away with all food and all water. That's extreme fast. Most fasts continue to take in fluid. The length of fast can be 1 day, usually was the normal. Or 1 night. There are fasts of 7 days in Scripture, and there's a supernatural fast of 40 days, but the normal fast was from sunrise to sunset. And even the Muslims who now fast during Ramadan, that's the length of their fast. And then the evening, when the sun goes down, they break their fast. Now, we've read this passage before. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. In those days, he ate nothing. Now, Jesus is anticipating the temptation. So he thought it was appropriate to fast, to prepare himself spiritually. Think about what that would mean for you. Jesus' teaching to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. When you fast, it doesn't say if you fast, when you fast, do not look somber as some of the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they're fasting. In other words, it became kind of a badge. I'm a good guy. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you when you fast. So, fasting in the New Testament, Jesus fasted, taught about fasting, encouraged fasting. And then there's that passage we looked at briefly. John chapter 9. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this, that little boy that was demonized? From childhood, he answered, it has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible to the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. And you'll note the footnote. Some manuscripts say prayer and fasting. And so they put that down on the footnote. Now, the earliest manuscripts, they did that, because the earliest manuscripts that we were able to discover and examine did not include that section and fasting. However, some believer thought that it was so important that that's how it got in there. And for many, many years, that was part of the Bible. And I think it's there as a good reminder to us that fasting has a role to play. What role does it play? Well, we have some scripture examples of that. This is Paul and Barnabas, Acts 14. They preached the gospel in Derbe, won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. In other words, this was so important, this idea of elders and deacons and the role of the church, that they committed them with prayer and fasting. So Jesus fasted in preparation for temptation. Jesus expected that his followers would fast. The combination of fasting and prayer accorded great power. The early church fasted. Paul fasted. Prayer and fasting seemed to go together when there was a desire for God's greater blessing. Now, this is a course on spiritual warfare. You are engaged in a battle with the enemy. A very, very powerful enemy, I might say. If Jesus thought it was important to prepare for that with fasting, shouldn't you? Paul had to deal with a great many of difficult situations, and he fasted in preparation. Shouldn't you? Now, I have a good friend, my accountability partner for many, many, many years. And all the years we met, we couldn't meet for lunch on Thursday because Thursday was his fast day. And he would fast that day in prayer. He'd go somewhere and he'd spend it in silence. He had a monastery near where he was, and that's where he'd spend his day. And I asked him once, you know, what is the significance of that day? And as you look at your life, what's been the impact of that day that you spent fasting? And he said, I'll tell you the truth. He said, great leader, led an area of churches to incredible growth over many, many years. He said, every major idea I ever had that moved the regional force of the church, of our denomination, forward, every idea came in those days of fasting. And he said, I'd keep a pen and paper with me to write things down about what God was saying to me. And he would go on walks, and he would do that sort of thing. But the day was spent seeking God's revelation. I want to challenge you to begin a practice of fasting. It doesn't have to be, you know, 3 days, 5 days, although you may want to do that. Likely it won't be 40 days, certainly not the supernatural kind of fast, unless God calls some people to that in the way of, you know, eating at night yet. But fasting can be a tool, an offensive tool, as we go on the offensive against the enemy. Use it well. Join me in prayer. Lord, it's challenging. Give us courage, give us wisdom, give us insight, so that we may do this well as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next time.